If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18. The Apostle Paul is coming to the end of his second missionary journey. We've been going through Acts on Sunday mornings, expository preaching, and studying the history of the early church, studying the history of missions. As the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, and then they separated, and Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went on a second missionary journey, reporting to the churches where they had been and helping new churches get established. Now he returns to church at Antioch. Look at verse 22 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts with me. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask you to guide me and direct me, help me to speak, to help you and feed your people from the word. And Lord, if there's any lost, we pray for them to be saved. We thank you for those that have been saved in the last month. We praise God for these decisions and pray that you'll help these folks to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and that we all might be found faithful in being a witness for you and in growing in the Word of God. Thank you for the children today and their program, Master Club. We thank you that the church provides this and that we have a good number that take advantage of that, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're looking at the missionary status. He is returning to Antioch of Syria, and the same as our missionaries come back every 4 or 5 years and report to their churches that support them on the work that they're doing on the foreign field. The missionaries, Paul and his missionary team, would come back to the church at Antioch that originally sent them out and report on the work that they've done. So first of all, the missionary returns to the churches he helped get started in Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening disciples, and giving and getting reports from these churches. Now, he went up to Jerusalem. He apparently didn't stay there very long. You remember, he had taken a vow, and he was going to have to return to Jerusalem. And he did that, and then immediately he went down to Antioch of Syria, where he had been sent out from the church there. And he doesn't stay there for a long period of time. He's anxious to get back into the work of the missionary. And so he starts into the region of Galatia and Phrygia. This is a place in the Bible. The book of Galatians is written about, and Galatians is written to multiple churches, not to one specific congregation. And there were several churches in all of Galatia. These people had come from the ancestry of the Gauls, and they were a little different than the Jews and the Gentiles that they had previously been in contact with. And so these churches there, he goes back to check on them and to strengthen them and to find out what has happened since he was originally here. And this is the beginning of his third missionary journey. There may be some debate among theologians if this is just a continuation of the second missionary journey or is a new beginning. I believe reporting to the church at Antioch gives it the thrust of a new beginning of a new missionary journey. And so I label it as his third missionary journey. The furlough seems very brief for the apostle. He's not coming back to rest up and do a lot of things. He's anxious to get back to spreading the gospel. He sees a great need as he's traveled from place to place, and he's anxious to try to meet that need. You know that we looked in Romans how the apostle Paul loved the Jewish people and wanted to see them saved, but quite often he was rejected by them when he would go into their synagogues and preach Jesus Christ, shamefully treated, imprisoned, beaten, stoned, all these things that he'd gone through for the gospel's sake. And yet he still had that desire when he went to Ephesus to meet with the synagogue. Praise God, he found a little more open there at the synagogue in Ephesus. They wanted him to stay, but he had to return to Jerusalem because of his vow, and now he's returning through the region to other churches in Galatia and all of this region. He knows the problems of the persecution of the Jews. He knows the problems of the idol worshipers who don't want to lose their hold over people to sell them things. And he knows the false teachers that have come and caused conflict with the law. A pastor or a missionary is a shepherd to God's people, an under-shepherd. You belong to the Lord, you don't belong to me. You're not my disciples, you're disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's important that a pastor doesn't usurp the place of the Lord, that he always stays humble in the respect that he's simply a servant of the Lord to help God's people and to try to evangelize the lost as much as is possible. So a pastor is a shepherd. His role is to feed. The very word pastor means to feed. And he is an under-shepherd for the Lord to feed God's people. But he must also, as a shepherd, guard God's people. There are a lot of false teachers. There are a lot of traps. There are a lot of dangers. And like a shepherd with sheep, he must guard them from the wolves and the lions and the bears. You remember the story of David and how he was willing to go up against the giant because he knew God had preserved him as a shepherd boy when he had fought a lion and a bear when they came to take the sheep from his father's herd. And because God had delivered him and he'd fought a lion and a bear, he was willing to stand up and fight Goliath, believing the same God would deliver him. And of course, we know the story, he did deliver him. So a shepherd feeds God's people, he guards God's people, and he leads God's people. The Lord is my shepherd, and he leadeth me by still waters. The pastor is to lead the church, he's to lead God's people. And he has that responsibility to answer to God for what he does in leadership. Now, something between 2 and 3 years, approximately AD 54, 2 or 3 years has passed since Paul has been in this Galatian region and had helped churches get started and preached in churches that were already established and been a witness to people, and now he's returning to meet with these people and see how they do. Today we have evangelists that are ready to come to churches and hold revival meetings and all that sort of thing. And there's a little of that takes place when the missionary returns to a church that he's been a part of. And Paul was, we know from Acts, a long-winded speaker. At one place, they were packed out in a building. People were sitting up in the rafters, and he preached till midnight. Hello. Boy, you talk about people that would be looking at the clock and their alarms going off and all that. This day and time, somebody preaches till midnight, and a crowd wouldn't even be there anymore. It's like I tell some of these long-winded evangelists, you know, you can preach as long as you want to, but we're going home a few minutes after 12, you know, so try to keep it in that time frame if you can. We got nursery and junior church and all kind of things like that, so it needs to come into some sense of timing. Well, Paul is passing through and preaching, and this isn't just a one-night stay in every one of these churches. He may stay with them for several days or a week and may often speak and hear others speak, and he gets a report on what's going on in the church. He wants to know how they're doing. He wants to build them up in the faith. He wants to help them if some of these false teachers have come in his absence. He wants to know about these things and correct these things if he can. It'd be wonderful when we got saved and we received the Spirit of God at salvation, if that's all we needed. If we just, you know, knew everything and didn't have to study and grow, and if we couldn't be led astray, and if we, you know, didn't have the temptations that we face, and if we didn't have the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, just because you get saved doesn't mean that you don't need to continue to grow and guard yourself and be aware that there are false things out there. And Paul goes back to the churches and reminds them of this battle and reminds them of the difficulties. And of course, the book of Galatians deals heavily with the churches that had been influenced by the Judaizers teaching the law and the problem that many of them had turned after them and were following their teachings. When we were lost people, Satan had us right where he wanted us. Maybe you weren't as wicked as you could have been, but you weren't doing anything for God in an unsaved state. And Satan had your soul headed to hell. But when God saved you by His grace and rescued you from that life, then you became an enemy of Satan. And the more effectively you serve God, the greater enemy you are to the devil and to his cohorts. And the more he wants to do something to you. He can't steal your soul. You've been saved by the grace of God and kept by the power of God. And he can't take your soul. So he'll try to trip you up, to ruin your testimony, to be ineffective, to get satisfied, whatever it may be that keeps you ineffective for God. We have received Christ by grace through faith. After hearing the Word of God and the witness of another, or the preaching and teaching, or the at the feet of our parents or grandparents who've led us and showed us how to be saved. And Paul writes to Timothy not to get sidetracked like some have turned aside. Turn over there with me. Keep your bookmark here and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. Talks to Timothy about having a heart of charity, which is biblical love. And he says in verse number 6, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings. Then verse 19 and 20, he sums up what he's talking about, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So the dangers in the churches of being led astray, of the false teachers, of the false doctrine that has spread around. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, a great warning of something that could be depressing to us to know, that everybody we know today who's in church and living for God and serving God, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, we don't know what can happen in their life. 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They turn away from truth. They turn away from sound doctrine. In chapter 6, he deals with those who have the love of money, and the pursuit of that leads them into all kinds of traps and hurtful things. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, this thou knowest, that all they which be in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When Paul became a prisoner, many turned away from him and turned away from the teaching that he had given. He writes to Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and tells him in verse 3 to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Stay by what you know is right. Stick with the truth. Take your stand for God. Raise your Ebenezer, as we say in that song. Make this your rock to stand on, Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible, and don't be led astray. It's obvious there is a spiritual warfare. It is obvious there is a battle for the souls of men, and a battle to keep people focused on what they need to focus upon, growing in the things of God, being found spiritual and serving Christ. Satan works against us in this. The world lures us away, gets our attention away from the things of God to the things of this world. And our own fleshly desires can work against us, the battle with the flesh. I've often heard preachers say the worst enemy they have is the man they shave in the mirror every morning. Their own flesh is their own worst enemy, the battle that they face with their own flesh. It is a battle to avoid the distractions, the false teaching, and the useless things that draw many aside. In 2 Timothy, if you're still there, chapter 2 and verse number 16, he warns Timothy to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Overthrowing, discouraging people in the faith, telling them the resurrection's already happened, you've been left behind, and discouraging people with this teaching. God help us to keep what is good and right and most important before us, and keep our mind focused on the truth and on the keeping the main thing in our lives as we serve the Lord and grow in faith. There are things to pursue, things that are right and good, and things to avoid all that is wrong. And our goal as believers, he said in verse 21, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Just like Mark spoke about the kids learning their place in service for God, we have a place of service for God as well. And it's important that we don't get sidetracked from that and lose our zeal in our walk with the Lord. So the apostle begins his third missionary journey. He later writes to Galatia, the book of Galatians, to the multiple churches in this region to correct a common problem that has developed among them. Same problem he battled at Jerusalem with the church council when Peter stood with him and the council stood with him, that people are not saved by the keeping of the law, and that God did not intend the Gentiles to become law keepers as Jews, but to be saved by the grace of God through faith and abstain from sinful things. In Ephesians chapter 4 to Ephesus, he writes that God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, maturing of the believers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, so that we come in the knowledge of unity with one another, growing in our knowledge of the Word, to a place of maturity of service, so that we're not led astray by every new teaching that comes along. He calls it every wind of doctrine that people are blown to and fro. And any of you that have been saved for any long period of time have seen people who've got carried away with some new teaching that's come along. And they've become unfocused from the main thing of the Scriptures. And they've become sidetracked on this issue, and they've allowed this to rule their life so that they become ineffective in their service for the Lord. God help us to be mature believers that know truth when we hear it and we're not carried about with every wind of teaching that comes along. Secondly, in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 24, Aquila and Priscilla, who stayed at Ephesus when Paul came back to Jerusalem, encounter a man by the name of Apollos. He is an eloquent speaker. He is knowledgeable in the Old Testament. He is a fiery preacher. He's fervent in spirit, the Bible says. He's one of these pulpit pounders that can raise his voice at the right times and lower his voice at the right times, and he's an eloquent speaker, moving in his sermons. John the Baptist had called the people of Israel to repent of sin and be baptized, believing on the coming Messiah. And this man has followed this. He has repented of sin. He has gone through the Jewish rituals of washings. And now he is calling on people to repent of sin and turn to God and live for God and to correct their morals. And Aquila and Priscilla like everything he's preaching, except he falls short because he doesn't know that Jesus crucified, risen from the dead, is the Messiah of the Jews. And so they take him aside privately and teach him these things, indoctrinate him on the truth of the resurrection of Christ, and that salvation is in Christ, that Christ is the Messiah of the Jews. Now, he is a Jew who was born in Alexandria of Egypt. He's very sincere, calling the Jews to repentance. He's very effective as a motivational speaker. So they see the great importance of this man. If he can get taught truth and he can preach the whole counsel of God, he could be very effective in the ministry of Christ. Boy, how many unnamed heroes there are in the faith who have helped those who are in the limelight who do the preaching and the teaching. Men like Moody and Spurgeon used to talk about the prayer warriors who would pray while they were preaching. People who were unnamed. People who gave them funds, gave them encouragement, gave them assistance in their ministries. It's never a one-man show when you're doing the work of the ministry. Paul couldn't have accomplished all that he accomplished without Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark and Luke and all of these who aided him and helped him. And even if they didn't do anything but carry his baggage when they traveled from place to place to place, he could not have done this physically as one man. Apollos is one who, now with the assistance of Aquila and Priscilla, receives faith in Christ, and the Bible says that he becomes one who can mightily convince the Jews that Jesus is the Christ by using the Scriptures. The title Christ to us comes from the Greek, and in the Hebrew it is Messiah. The Jewish people had not believed as a nation that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah of the Jews. Paul had been effective in some in the synagogues with some believing, but much more effective with the Gentiles who had come to the synagogue to learn of the true God of heaven but had not received Christ as Savior. When they heard about Christ and the resurrection, they were much more open to the teaching than the Jewish synagogue was. And we saw on at least two of those occasions that it was envy that caused the Jews to be angry with Paul, their pride and their envy that Paul now had a following of all these Gentiles where they did not have that following. They were moved with envy and they persecuted Paul as a result of that. Thirdly, Aquila and Priscilla write to the brethren in Achaia to receive Apollos. The brethren of Ephesus, these who are believers, have sent letters now unto Achaia. And Apollos wants to go there and preach the gospel and spread the word. And so they write a letter of endorsement to him for the believers to receive him. You'll remember that at first when Paul got saved, the believers didn't know whether they should receive him or not. I mean, what they knew about Saul of Tarsus was that he had taken Christians by the scruff of the neck and took them out to be flogged or took them to prison or whatever it may be, if they were believers in Christ, but now he's been saved. He met Christ in chapter 9 of the book of Acts on the road to Damascus, and he's a believer in Christ. So Barnabas extended the right hand of fellowship to him and brought him to the brethren and said, this man is now saved and convinces people to believe on Christ, and so they accepted him. So Apollos is going to an area where they don't know him, and he's going to preach the gospel, and he gets a letter of introduction from the believers, including Aquila and Priscilla. Sounds like he's a fire-breathing evangelist. And he is powerful in his delivery of the Scriptures. He's motivational in his preaching. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is more instructional, and preaching is more motivational. To make a decision, to believe a truth, to accept a teaching. He's rapidly maturing and exalting Christ, and he's mightily convincing the Jews. Now you remember last week how we looked at Sosthenes, who was the new ruler of the synagogue after the chief ruler of the synagogue had believed on Christ and associated with Paul and been baptized, and his whole household got saved and baptized. And now there comes a man named Sosthenes, and the Greeks beat him at the Roman trial where they try to persecute Paul, but the Roman leader won't listen to him. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians and how when Paul wrote the letter to 1 Corinthians, he includes Sosthenes, our brother. So something happened that the chief ruler of the synagogue twice gets saved, believes on Christ. It could be because Apollos came here to Corinth and preached the gospel of Christ, powerfully convincing Jews. And then when Paul writes to Corinth, Sosthenes is a believer in Christ instead of the chief ruler of the synagogue. Twice this happens. Paul spent 18 months here. A strong church was established and many who were converted. But the Jews in the synagogue had raised up persecution against him and taken him to Roman court and tried to have him stopped. And it did not work. But there's a danger that develops from preachers who lead people to Christ and who preach powerfully. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians with me in chapter number 1. There can be a danger that develops like we have today with celebrity preachers because of television, radio, where men are heard and they're good speakers and they have a following and they, quite often they're handsome. A lot easier to sit under somebody that's handsome than somebody that's ugly. That's why we have a church of 200 instead of a church of 500. Because your preacher was 6 foot tall and weighed 180 pounds and handsome fella, then you probably have a bigger church. But you might have a danger of disciples of the pastor instead of disciples of Christ. That was the problem here that developed. Celebrity ministers began to cause a problem in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, that's Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, beside I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now I doubt that any of these men, Apollos, Peter, Paul, had any desire to build disciples after themselves. They were preaching the gospel of Christ. Their desire was to make disciples for Christ. But people began to divide and say, I like this speaker better than that speaker, and I'm going to follow this guy's teaching, and I'm going to follow that guy. And there became divisions in the church over the personalities of the speakers. It's Jesus Christ who died for us. It's Jesus Christ in whose name we are baptized, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, just as He has taught us to do. And no matter how good a speaker you have or how popular a preacher becomes, we must be followers of Christ, not followers of men. I remember in Bible college some young men who had been saved under a certain pastor, and the church that he was pastor of had trouble and that pastor had left. And those men became very discouraged. And even as a young Christian, I knew that it wasn't right to be discouraged because of a pastor. If he failed in some way or he did something wrong, our faith is to be in Christ, not in the men who preach the gospel. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll never be led astray. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people being assembled here today. We pray Your blessing this invitation time because we offered unto You to deal with us and work with us by Your Spirit. Helps to make decisions that we should before we leave this place today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.